Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 15th, 2011.
I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we sing this morning and worship the Lord in song. A wonderful hymn we're starting with this morning. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Sing with me.
Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me in your soul. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. His forever only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a restful bliss Christ can fill.
Yeah.
This morning with the love that you express to us. We just thank you for your mighty works, the power that we see. We thank you for who you are, Lord. May this service be about you today, and may our hearts worship you wholly and fully, Lord. Give us what we need today, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated.
Be still. You know, well, those are tremendous, tremendous words to get a hold of. Well, Miss Patrick, why don't you come join me? You and I haven't chatted since you got back from college, and there are inquiring minds out here that would like to know about your social life, and so it's not about, I thought that's what your father told me I should be discussing with you. So what you going to do this summer?
Well, in a week, okay, in a week from Monday, I'm going to Spain for 6 weeks to study abroad, and then I'll be home for a little bit, and then I'll leave again for the Dominican Republic, and I'll be going down there to San Pedro with the Hales, Gary and Ellie Hale. So you want me to see what I'm going to be doing there?
Okay, yeah, tell us okay. More.
All right. Well, I'm going to be doing a couple different things. There's a group that goes down for social work stuff, but I'm going to be going by myself, just doing separate medical things. One thing she wants me to do is to work with the teachers there. She wants me to teach them all first aid because they don't really have any medical knowledge at all. So I'm going to be collecting supplies for that to teach them first aid. And I'll also be, they have a lot of English camps and baseball camps. And I'll be doing all the first aid needs for that. So I'm going to be bringing down, hopefully bringing down Tylenol and antibiotic ointment and stuff like that. So I still have to collect all that. And then the main thing I'm going to be doing is they have a ministry with women on the streets. Prostitution is a big thing there because they're so poor. Like, that's all they can resort to. So one of their ministries is they go out and they teach them about Christ and try to get them off the streets and teach them an occupation that's more dignified and a better way to bring in money. So what I'll be doing is I'll be going out making up pamphlets in Spanish, Lord willing, and to teach them about their health needs. And then I'll be able to go out on the streets and witness to them. And then I'll be also working with a med student there who she said speaks some English, which is a blessing. And just be able to spend time with them and teach them about their health needs and also go out into the community and help them with that kind of stuff.
Okay, so what kind of needs do you have? I mean, prayer needs, obviously, but financial needs with making this trip?
Yep, I still have, I'm not sure, because they were supposed to give me an update, but I haven't got, they haven't got back to me, but the cost of the trip was about $3,000 plus airfare, so I know I probably still have a need there. And also collecting supplies for the medical stuff.
Good, good. See, that was painless. All these people that say that I am unkind, we know that's true. So we'll ask the men to come at this time. You pray for Diane. We've got others going. We've got people making trips to Togo and China and various places like that. I'm going to try and over these next several weeks to remind you again. We talked about this in April, but we want to remind you again of the opportunities that we have to pray and to give towards these projects and all. Bill, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Our Father, an eternal God, our help in ages past and hope in times to come. We have nothing that's any good we haven't received from the hand of God. We thank you for your amazing grace, sending your Son to pay the price for our sins so we might have fellowship with you, Lord, because we couldn't come into your holy presence without the Holy Spirit being in our hearts and lives. Speak to hearts today, especially some that might not know you. Pray you bless all those that are going on short term. That all the needs will be met, Lord, spiritual and financial. We commit this offering to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. Appreciate that. Only one life to offer. I hope this song, it's a song that I, just looking for songs this past week as I was thinking what to sing, and this one kept coming to my mind. It's an old song, but I hope it'll minister to your heart this morning.
If the world from you withhold doth its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little birds. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And if your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Sing that chorus with me.
Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Thank you, Fred. Well, those are good words to get a hold of and to think about. It is interesting, some of the reading that I've been kind of looking at and working my way through, and things I've been reminded about over the last number of days. John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher, 600 years ago, was incarcerated by the government of England at that time, was not allowed to preach, and, you know, it was while he was in that jail that the Lord did some really special things for him. And so John Bunyan, of course, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but there's another work that John Bunyan wrote called The Holy War. And what Bunyan said in these things and what he argues is that believers are in a battle. And a lot of times that sort of escapes us because we live in a country that's pretty peaceful overall. We don't have a lot of haggles and hassles in our life. We can spend a lot of our time pursuing particular personal interests, you know. The first thing I got this morning was I got a text from someone sharing with me the score of a baseball game, which is not a bad deal or anything like that. I'm always happy that the Cincinnati Reds occasionally win a game. And so I think that's wonderful. It wasn't a Cubs score, but the Cubs, they cheated in Chicago. They wouldn't even let them play the full nine innings. So, but, you know, we can get caught up in stuff like that and aren't necessarily things that I would say are bad things per se. They're just not the best thing. Okay? We live in a society that is constantly imposing upon us the opportunity to make trades. And if Satan can somehow get my attention and your attention on good stuff, and we neglect the best stuff, we are going to be hamstrung, so to speak, in the ministry that God wants us to have. And I'll tell you, Bunyan understood that. I ran across another book from years and years ago. It was written by a man by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse pastored for a lot of years in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He pastored the Fourth Presbyterian Church. And that church still has a pretty good record today, so they tell me. Donald Gray Barnhouse, when you think of all of the different people that he touched in the ministry that he had, one of the men was a med student that was coming to the services and not hearing much gospel until he came and listened to Dr. Barnhouse speak. And it was under the ministry of Dr. Barnhouse that C. Everett Koop came to know the Lord. And C. Everett Koop was Reagan's Surgeon General and has had a good testimony and a good record for all those years. So Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a book called The Invisible War. The Invisible War. And when you think about those things, the Invisible War, the Holy War, the things that are going on, we are reminded that whether or not we want to see it or not, or understand it or not, or perceive it or not, there is a conscious, calculated battle that's going on in our midst. We spent a lot of time looking at the Truth Project, which came out of Focus on the Family. And the very first thing that they said in the Truth Project is there is a cosmic battle going on between truth and the lies. Between truth and the lies that Satan has been telling. And so to get a hold of those things, it's a significant thing to do. 20 years ago, Dr. Lutzer, who pastors at the Moody Memorial Church, wrote a little book, just a little thin little thing that's just packed with all kinds of interesting stuff in it. And I say 20 years ago, it's almost 25 now. But he wrote a book called 12 Myths That Americans Believe. And do you know what the first myth is that Americans believe? That we are not in a battle. And he goes right in and just lays all of those issues and puts all of those things very, very clear. I'm not surprised, because as I look at the scriptures, the scripture talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, and if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, blinded their minds, lest they believe, lest the light appears and they believe and they trust the Lord. And so we're in the business of trying to not to pull the wool over people's eyes, but to pull the wool from people's eyes so that they can see the fact of what Satan is doing and the battle that Satan is having along the way. Now, about a year ago, I started in the book of Revelation, and that's where I'm going. I'm going to get back to Revelation. But I want to talk about this invisible war. So in preparation for going back and finishing up the book of Revelation at around chapter 17, something in that order, we're going to spend some time understanding the invisible war that Satan has put us in. So we're going to start by seeing where it all starts. We're going to go back and look at Satan's roots, but not going to go all the way back.
We're going to do that probably in another week or so, but we're going to start today by looking at one of the critical passages that lay out Satan's plans. So stand with me and we'll read this together in Genesis 3. The scripture says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called unto Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave it to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' Our Father, I thank you for the word that you give us. And I pray, dear Father, that as we look at your scriptures, that above all else, Father, we'll see the direction and the focus in our for our lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. What a fascinating passage of Scripture that portrays all of these things in such vivid detail. I would have to tell you that this explanation that he gives us helps us understand the roots and the places and the wherewithal where we find ourselves in this day and time. And if there's a battle going on, and there is a battle, and the battle rages in a variety of different arenas, it really rages in every arena. And one of the things that that happens, years ago, I had a chance to, Mary and I had the chance to go and visit our son Peter when he was at the academy in Colorado Springs. And we'd always heard about a ministry called Summit Ministries in Manitoba Springs, which is right at the foot of Pikes Peak. And so we had opportunity to actually go over there and to see those facilities and everything. Now, if you'd gone to Summit Ministries, you wouldn't be very impressed with their facilities. Their facilities are, they bought some houses and stuff. They don't have any new spanking new buildings that look really snazzy, and the organization of it all, this really, I mean, you went into a subdivision, an old subdivision, and they had these places all set, but it was just jam-packed with people. And there were places where they had taken taken large houses, and they had worked them in such a way so that they could have places where they could all get together and meet and everything. And so we had a chance to go in there and to observe and to listen to the kinds of things that they were doing. And in fact, the ministry was really developed by a man by the name of David Noble, but the guy that's heading it up now was a fellow that used to be a professor over at Bryan College, and he is there now running that ministry and helping to develop that ministry. But if you went in, it wasn't the facilities that would have captivated you. What would have captivated you would have been the ideas. And what they have done is they've set up a program where they go down through every particular arena of thought. They go through man's history of ideas. They go through ethics. They go through economics. They go through education. They go through government. They go through any of array of those things. And what you begin to see when you look at that information and you listen to that information and you see something about where people are going and what they're doing, you realize immediately that as a country, we started in one particular direction, in one particular attitude, and what we are now doesn't hardly bear a resemblance to the philosophical underpinnings of where we started as a country, you know, 200 and some years ago. And so as you look at those things, you begin to realize that something has transpired and something has happened. And it wasn't like there was this one big battle that took place and everything altered and so forth in our country, but it's just been little bits and pieces all the way through. And as you look at those things, you realize immediately that Satan has had a hold on all of us in one fashion or another, but a significant hold to turn our minds off the focus of what the Scriptures teach. Now, as I look at this invisible war, I want you to notice that there's four ideas that begin to emerge as we work our way through this passage. And what it all boils down to is it boils down to the failure that Adam and Eve had at that time, and what they were willing to trade and what they were willing to do as they looked at these things. And I want you to understand that Satan wins the battle, first of all, is if we pay no attention to God's Word. And as you look at this text of Scripture, it really sets up about four different things where Satan attacks. The first thing he attacked was with doubt. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Satan was more clever than any other beast of the field. And it went on to say he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said." He set it up in such a way to establish doubt in her mind. If you looked at an NIV translation of this passage, it would say, "Did God really say?" That's where Satan starts. He starts by somehow creating a doubt in this book. He starts by creating a doubt that, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'll tell you what, in the 30-some years as a pastor, I can tell you, I am in a deep trouble when I sit down and I talk to a family, and I talk to them about their marriage, or I talk to them about their families and talk to them about their kids, and that we'll talk about any of a variety of things. But when the conversation gets to a place where, and people have said it to me and said it probably to every other pastor in the world, when someone gets to a place where they look you in the eye and they say, "Yes, sir, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but, and you understand what it is we have come to the conclusion that God gives us a special situation and a special dispensation, and most people are supposed to obey God's Word, but their situation is so special that they don't have to stick it out with their spouse. Or their situation is so special that their kids somehow don't have to bear responsibility to the things and the principles that we see in God's Word." And I'm telling you, that's a poor place to be. Whenever you get to a place where you can come to the Bible and you can mealy-mouth around the thing and you can just simply say, "I know what it says, but I just don't have to, it's just not within me to take and to receive all that it says." Doubt starts it. The second thing you notice in this passage is the misdirection. So he says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And as you look at that, you see the misdirection. They took their eyes off the fact that they had this wonderful garden with all different kinds of things to eat. But Satan put the focus on the one area that he had reserved and said that was not supposed to be part of their life. And you know, a lot of times, Satan has a way of blessing us. I mean, the Lord's blessed us with all sorts of things, and we look at the things that maybe we feel we are not supposed to do, and we make those things a whole lot bigger than what they're supposed to be. And so as you look at the text, in addition to that, he says, don't touch that. He says, don't eat of that tree. Didn't say anything about touching it in any way, shape, or form. But they went way beyond what God's word had to say. And finally, in verse 4, he says to them, he tells them an outright lie, you're not really going to die. In fact, his point was an absolute denial of what God's word had to say. Ultimately, that's where Satan goes. He looks us right straight in the eye and says, I know what God said, but that's really not it. You see, if God can somehow get us to a place where this book isn't as important, isn't as meaningful to us, and isn't the priority in our life, then he can somehow, he can get us off track in terms of what I need to do with my life. You know, it's interesting. I thought we had a high water experience back April the 10th. We had that wonderful missions musical. And I left, and I have spent a month, the words ringing through my mind, I'm counting on God. I'm counting on God. But somewhere in the middle of all of that, there's been all kind of things that have happened. There's been tornadoes. There's a flood now. Not to minimize those things. There's been this incredible nuclear situation that occurred in a country that has the most sophisticated tsunami devices for warning, and they were treated as though they had done nothing when they had done more than anyone conceivably would have thought to have done. We've had all kinds of things that have caught us and have diverted our attention. And on April the 10th, we're sitting there and we're thinking about those five things Platt talked to us about. He talked to us about our commitment to reading through the Bible. And he talked to us about praying for world missions. And he talked to us about being involved in a short-term trip and being a part of a body that really, and giving sacrificially. Five specific things. And those things were really captivated and really caught our eyes. But now, a month later, as you look at those things and you see those things, it's almost as though that's all pushed to the back. And in many cases, what has transpired and what has happened is, we have allowed good things to become a focus in our life, but we have missed the best. And the focal point of what God wants us to do with the gospel and what God wants us to do worldwide and what God wants us to do with our neighbors, it's real easy to push it to the side. And I'll tell you what, it all starts by shortchanging God's word in our lives. Well, I'll tell you what, there's more to that passage. So I can pay no attention to God's word, and secondly, I can entertain doubts about God's character. Now, Satan outright contradicted the Lord in that passage. But when you look at the next verse, it says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. The first thing he wants us to do is he wants us to entertain serious doubts about the fact that God might be holding something back from us, something good. When I was a boy, my folks taught me to pray pretty much like you probably taught your kids to pray. And what did you teach your kids to pray? God is good. God is, and we thank Him for this. It's making you hungry, isn't it? You're wanting to know what we're eating today. But we talk about the goodness of God. And you see what Satan has done? He slid this in as slick as a whip. He slid this thing in, and what he's doing with Eve is he's saying, you know, God's somehow withholding something from you with that tree that is so special that if you understood all that was associated with that tree, you would understand that God has reserved something special for Himself that He doesn't want to share with you. And what we've done is we've bought into an indictment of the character of God. And Satan comes to us a lot of times with that. And when we're facing tornadoes and we're facing tsunamis and we're facing floods and we're facing hardship in our homes and in our marriages and places like that, it's real easy to look at that situation and say, why would God allow this into my life? Maybe, and maybe we don't articulate it, but maybe we think in our minds, Satan sticks it there in the back somewhere, and we think, well, God may not be as good and powerful as what the Bible says He is. But here's the slickest one of them all. Satan says, you're gonna be deity. You're a God. Every year, I spend on two different semesters with seniors at the school, talking to them about, we talk about what is theism and what is nihilism and what is naturalism and deism. And at some point we get into the Eastern points of view, including New Age movement. And the New Age movement has so permeated the society and the literature that's out there. When I was going through Dallas Seminary, long, long time ago, I had a wonderful job working for the Dallas Public Library. I made the going wage at that time. It was about $1.50 an hour. Big money. But of course, gas was 17 cents a gallon. Come on, you could do a lot with $1.50 an hour, right? You could buy crystals for 12 cents. It's making you hungry, isn't it? A crystal. Man, you get a whole bag of those things and feed the family. Unless your family's highfalutin and you won't go to White Castle or Crystal or any of those things and everything. I'm telling you, you haven't lived till you have had a chili cheese pup. Wow. Those things bark all day and half the night. I mean, they're just great. Just great. You know, I'm shelving books in the public library, and you know, here I am. I'm a college graduate. I needed a job. My wife had the real job between the two of us. She was a nurse at the Veterans Hospital down in South Oak Cliff, and so she understood all of those things and was helping me go through school. And because I was I had a degree the people at the library, they would let me. They knew I was in seminary, so whenever they had a question on the old Dewey Decimal System, the 200 section was religion and religious points of view. So anytime anybody came into the library, they would always just call me, and I was a page, and they would say, "Hey," they'd say, "Steve, why don't you come over here and help these fellas or these people with this paper or whatever? And because they figured I knew a lot about it. Well, you know, I knew some, but I didn't know everything. But I'll tell you what, I began to find that in the 200 section, there was areas where there were books on philosophy and stuff like that, and there were all kind of books on Bible books and every man's commentary and different kinds of things like that, interpreter's Bible. The public libraries carried all of that stuff. But there was a whole section in that library that was given over to yoga and meditation and all of the rest of the New Age kind of stuff. And we had two or three or four sections, and you could hardly keep those books in because people were checking those things out and reading them and devouring them and chasing them down more than any other. And, you know, you had Bibles that never would be checked out. And that would have been back in the late 60s that would have occurred. Satan's got a plan, and he's convinced a lot of people that I'm okay, you're okay. We can solve our problems ourselves. You see, that's the problem. Because when you go a little bit, when you look at Scripture, this is a passage of Scripture that's essentially indicting the human nature. And so when Dale Tackett does the Truth Project, he sets these two things up there in parallel. He says, what's a biblical view about the nature of man? Well, man was created in the image of God. And created in the image of God, and then man fell. Man's fallen. Man's got problems. What does man need? If man's going to succeed, he needs to be saved. He needs redemption. He needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not what the world teaches. The world teaches we're a product of evolution. Tackett's words aren't imago Deo for the world, but imago goo. And is man fallen? No, man's always been good. In fact, they have such an optimistic view about human nature. Man can do anything he wants. He can solve any problems that he wants. The ascendancy of man. All you need to do is turn man loose and you'll see wonderful, wonderful things. The problem with that point of view is that when you go to try and understand it, you realize immediately that stuff's got to come from somewhere. These people that are the serial killers, these people that are involved in all of the filth and debauchery of this world, where does that stuff come from if man is so good? And they don't have an answer. The Bible's got an answer. The answer is, if I'm left to my own devices, my soul and my heart is desperately wicked, and who could know it? And so I've got the capacity, without even trying, to lie, to cheat, to do all of those kinds of things. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, there's a recognition that man's not going to solve his problems on his own. If God doesn't help him, man's not going to get the help he needs. But you see, Satan wants us to be independent of God. And so we're going to shortchange the character of God. We're going to shortchange the fact and argue that we're somehow deity. So we're going to take a pass on the Word. We're going to entertain doubts on the character of God. And we're going to focus on our own plans. And here's the beautiful picture that he sets up in this text of Scripture. Because when you look at verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that was desire that she had from the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was slick. She said, that's a desire from the eyes, and it was a tree desired to make one wise, and that's the pride of life. And so it was a complete temptation. Those were the three areas that in Matthew chapter 4, Satan brought those same three areas to to God, the God's Son, Jesus Christ, to somehow make him stumble. And it was in that context that you got this wonderful, wonderful statement that keeps getting repeated in Matthew chapter 4 again and again and again and again. And Satan would bring up some idea and he would bring up some suggestion, and the Lord Jesus Christ would look Satan in the eye and would say, "It is written." And then he'd quote a Psalms, or he'd quote Deuteronomy, or he'd quote some other passage of Scripture. "It is written." You know, we used to have a biblical-based system of law in our country. There was an English jurist that wrote a great book on the law that influenced a lot of people in the founding of our country. His name was Blackstone. Blackstone would set up concepts of the law and then would go in and find Bible passages that related to these things. Blackstone's book of law was so biblically oriented that when Charles Finney was a reprobate and studying law, he read Blackstone's law book and was saved. It was like a track. You think a lot of people get saved in law school today reading law books? You know why? Because we have come to the conclusion that man is the measure of things. And so consequently, we've pushed all that stuff to another direction altogether. And it's not just in the law. It's in all aspects of life. We have become independent of God because we think we can solve our problems. And so, in this passage, you see, that's what happened when they focus on our own plans. And finally, the text says we trade the right for the wrong. So you get back down to the passage and you look at what they say, beginning in the middle of verse 6. Or verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed the fig trees and so forth together." And it was at that time that the Lord began to look at these things. Well, Eve's problem was specified in Scripture, and it's mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament. Eve was deceived. Eve made a poor choice. But Adam's problem was, he made a conscious choice. He wasn't deceived, but he wasn't protecting his wife spiritually. And I don't know why he wasn't around. It wasn't like he had a lot of places to go. But for whatever reason, he wasn't where he needed to be. And she succumbed to the temptation. And he made a poor, poor choice. And so the Scripture ends up telling us something very, very specific. "Therefore, it's through one man sin entered into the world." God doesn't give Adam a bye. "And death came through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all have sinned." I am a sinner by nature. I am a sinner by practice. And if it's up to Steve Euler to come up with the plan, and that plan is independent of God's Word and independent of Bible truth, it is a plan that is doomed to failure. And you see, that's the battle that we've been fighting. That's what Barnhouse saw 80 years ago, 100 years ago. 500 years ago, John Bunyan says it's a holy war. He saw all of that. And you can literally go back through the great ages of church history and you can see church father after church father realizing that the problem and the fight is man ends up independence and losing his dependence upon God. And that's the battle that we face today in our homes, in our schools, in our country. You see, Satan, when he comes, is slick. Most of the time, if he asks us to do something really outrageous, we're going to look at all of that and we're going to just simply say, no, we're not going to be part and parcel of that at all. He just makes a clever little suggestion that helps us move off a dead center, and we just veer to this thing, and we settle for something which is important, something that's significant, something that is fantastic, but it isn't just exactly the absolute best will of God in our life. We settle for good rather than holding out for best. You know, through the years, we've always had to give our kids matrimonial advice, dating advice. And I was always willing to make suggestions of one kind or another to them, as was the mother. We do those things. And if you have a child you need me to make suggestions to, I'm available for those things as well. One of the things that we always emphasized with them is we said, don't settle for someone that is just a Christian, someone don't just settle for good, settle and wait for the absolute will of God and the absolute best. You see, we can do something, and on the face value of it, it may be a positive thing. But if we don't follow through all the way with God, it can be a difficult, difficult thing. God, help us to obey His word. Father, I thank You that You help us to see where the battle lines are drawn, Father. Help us to be vigilant, realizing that our adversary is like a roaring lion wanting to devour us. Father, he's devouring homes, countries, schools, people, Father. Help us to resist him through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.